The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, first 12 verses, I desire that we read with the help of our Lord this morning. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This far, I desire that we read this morning. And now, let us bow down and worship our Heavenly Father with prayer and praise to his holy name. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We thank Thee, O Lord, for leading us toward that precious promised land. We thank Thee for delivering us from the world of sin and iniquity. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for Thy loving kindness and Thy salvation in Christ and that abiding grace, O Lord. For Thy Holy Spirit, Comforter, Corrector, Teacher, Guide, and Protector. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art worthy that we worship Thee with praise and gratitude, deep gratitude from the depth of our soul. For Thou hast delivered us from the depth of the bottomless pit. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Wonderful and glorious art Thou in the hearts of those that are, for Thy name's sake, despised, rejected, slandered, and persecuted on the face of this earth. Gracious Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude. May our souls overflow with praises to Thy holy name, and our lips be adorned with hymns, prayers of thanksgiving. that the name of Christ be exalted in our hearts and in our daily walk, O Lord, that thy truth, thy gospel may be manifested. O teach us thou to worship thee in spirit and in truth, in words, in deeds, every step of the way. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for thy loving fatherly care for us, for in our difficulties, thou, O Lord, art spreading the arms of thy love around our souls, and through the most difficult moments, thou thyself hast carried us on the wings of thy mercy. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before thy holy face that according to the flesh we descend from the fallen human race as the children of Adam, with that inherited sin in our flesh and blood, that we, O Heavenly Father, have no hope of our own, no strength of our own, no help that we could obtain, O Lord. But thou, in Christ, thou art the hope of the hopeless and the help of the helpless, the strength to the weak and the comfort to the sad, and the guard to the glad. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou art the healer of the sick, the guide to the lost, and the light to those that are in darkness seeking thy light, O Lord. We thank thee for thy loving kindness, and we praise thee, O Heavenly Father, and we pray that thou grant us to praise thee all the days of our pilgrimage, every step of the way, that we may be prepared by thy grace to praise thee eternally over there. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as the enemy of our souls is assailing, attacking with his deception, with his doubts and fears and all the fiery darts of unbelief, gracious Lord, thou grant us that mighty shield of faith, unwavering faith, faith that is purged from doubts and fears, cleansed from ignorance and superstition. Give us that faith and bestow upon us the faithfulness of the faithful one. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that pure and holy love, heavenly love, unwavering love, love, O Lord God Almighty, that is the flame from the heavenly altar in our heart. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, thou make us steadfast in the hope of thy coming. May our souls rejoice even now and all the time until that promise is fulfilled. May our souls rejoice in that triumph, in that glorious victory that thou, O Heavenly Father, art performing now and thou wilt complete on the day and hour which thou hast kept in thy power. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us the grace that we be not conformed to the world, but that we be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord Almighty God, make us thy faithful witnesses and proclaim thy gospel. Exalt the name of the Savior and deliver thy captives, heal thy sick ones, strengthen the weak ones, and unite thy children's heart and minds in the heart of the Savior. Gracious Lord, teach us thou to feel, to think, to reason in the way that thy gospel is teaching us. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that thou hast prepared that will be revealed to thine own. O gracious Lord, almighty God, thou help us to understand not only with our mind, but with mind and heart, soul, even with our body, that there is no richest gift among all the things that seem to be precious in the eyes of the sinful world, nothing that can be compared with suffering, poverty, for thy name's sake. Gracious Lord, almighty God, those that were poor in this world thou hast elected to be rich in faith. We pray for those riches, O Lord. O make us thou faithful, and bless thy holy word, and magnify the power of thy Spirit in our hearts, and multiply the fruits of thy Spirit, O Lord. Thou continually purify our hearts, sanctify our souls, enlighten our minds, and make us, O Heavenly Father, faithful in everything that we do. Gracious Lord, thou reveal thy holy word to us today, and thou bless thy children far and wide, everyone, those that are alone and those that are two or three together. And if there be any group, O Heavenly Father, that in purity, in simplicity, in sincere, childlike faith are calling upon thy holy name, that walk in the ways of thy truth and build their faith upon thy foundation, Lord God Almighty, thou be present everywhere. And thou bless thy children. And thou, Heavenly Father, grant us peace and joy of thy salvation. O Lord God Almighty, for thy loving kindness, may our souls be ever thankful. Thou teach us and make us teachable. Thou love us and make us lovable. And thou, O Heavenly Father, give us a patient, loving, and forgiving heart, that we may be thy faithful ones, the children of the new covenant, those for whom thou hast prepared the glory of that blessed eternity, so that we can despise and reject all the enticement of the evil one, and that our joy may be there where our treasure is, in Christ. Eternally. Amen. I feel that if we would go into this in chapter 2, Epistle to the Hebrews, that probably would take much more time than we have reserved for the sharing of the Word of God this morning. But my intention was these days, as I was meditating on the Word of God and reading for my own strengthening, comfort, encouragement, to share something with you today that is in my limited understanding rather very educational. And if we strive to understand it correctly and by the grace of God, if we receive that understanding, then it's very comforting and very encouraging in this epistle to the Hebrews. The very beginning of the epistle says God. I think it's very appropriate. The Hebrews heard the name of God for so many times and for so long in the past. And even on the Mount Sinai when God was giving the law to Moses, we have that phrase or that expression repeated, God, I am the Lord your God. And so this epistle is started with the word, with the name of God, to give an opportunity and the ability to the Hebrew readers to focus on God, or to understand the message as the message of God. So, like all through the Word of God, in this epistle and also in this chapter 2, we have something great, something so enormously big, that is not very easy to grasp. And I would like to focus on this verse number 6, 7, and 8. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." I'm not very gifted nor very zealous in memorizing passages and verses of the scripture to be able to recite them by heart. So when I search through the Word of God, I use the help available. I use concordance, I use indexes, I use whatever the other people did labor and prepared to be a help to those that desire to study the Bible. And I found that this part of this passage in Hebrew 2, verse 6 and on, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him," is in the Psalm number 8. And I would like to read a few verses from that psalm to see how it was presented through the psalmist David to the people of old, and how it has been used even until this very day. In the Psalm number 8, verse 3 and on, I read, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." It seemed to me that David was inspired to look at the work of the Lord, and as he looked at the universe that is visible to the human eyes, he see the heavenly bodies, he see that measureless sphere. And then I'm confident that David also had that awareness which is expressed in Solomon's prayer for the opening of the temple. "Behold, the heaven and heavens above heaven cannot contain thee," talking to God in prayer. So David is feeling the greatness, the glory and majesty of the Almighty God, and he wonders why. What is there in that man, in the human being, that the Lord is mindful of him? Why would the Lord be mindful of that fallen humanity? Did not God in the beginning create everything and gave to the first couple the Garden of Eden and all the comfort and the joy of living on this earth? And they gave all that up just for one sin, one temptation, one enticement. They gave all the blessings of the truth and obedience for the deception of Satan. And so David is looking into that and he says, what is man that thou art mindful? But then he adds, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Now, the word visitest, or visiting, the Lord has visited his people by granting them a prophet, by giving them blessings. The Lord also visited some people, his people or some other people, by condemning their wickedness and bringing upon them some plagues or some discipline, some punishment, some correction and so on. So whenever the power or the will of God is manifested one way or another, it's God visiting him. So why would God visit the humanity by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring to us the truth and open the way of salvation? Why would God visit upon his own son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our sins and our iniquities? In the verse 5 we see the blessing that and the special position and the burden that was laid upon the shoulders of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord himself often addressed or named himself in conversing, talking to the people. The Lord Jesus named himself as the Son of Man. And yes, he was. So, being the Son of Man and the Son of God, he has received this, what we read in the Psalm number 8 and also in the Epistle to the Hebrews. How is the Lord Jesus Christ made a little lower than the angels? Now we understand that that the Father has crowned him with glory and honor and made him to have dominion over the works of God's hands or over the works of God's power of creation or creative power. Here, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have some explanation. Thou hast put all, verse number 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him, that is not put under him. So nothing is left out. All the power is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. But then in the verse number 9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Well, it was not just suffering of death, of any death. It was not just falling asleep and disappearing. It was the death on the cross. And not only the death, physical death on the cross, but experiencing the judgment of God on our behalf. And we read here, verse number 9 again. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I would like us to think about this word, a little lower. How was the Lord Jesus Christ made a little lower than the angels? The angels don't die. They don't have flesh. They are not in the flesh. So they don't die. And even those that are fallen angels, they exist in their fallen state, in their darkness. What is included in suffering of death, suffering on the cross, suffering the judgment, satisfying the justice, the divine justice of God? And all of that is just a little lower. And I wonder how much we should think and consider and pray about that, that our way of thinking be brought in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. We read that somewhere in the prophecy the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. As heaven is high above the earth, so are the thoughts of God above the human thought." But then we also see that he said in the law, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So there is a lot of space for growing and a great need for learning to understand that God's a little be our a little, and his much become our much. How can we understand that? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered more than anyone ever suffered on this earth. Is that a little? But I think it's in the epistle of Romans, somewhere in the chapter 8 probably. It says that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So, even the death on the cross, with all that was involved there, in God's sight, and in the sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a little when compared with eternity that he opened to those for whom he suffered. So looking in that, considering in that light all that we find in the Word of God, our thinking, our reasoning, our understanding will be subject to a change. I don't think any one of us is highly educated in math, in algebra, and similar education. And yet we all can understand this much, that if we compare 1,000 years, or let's say 1,000,000 years, with eternity, there is no such a number that would express how much or how many times eternity is longer than the 1,000,000 years. So, in the teaching of the Word of God, in the revelation by God's Spirit, we can see that no suffering of this present time is worthy to be compared with the glorious and wonderful eternity that is going to be revealed to those that remain faithful, that live in Christ, to those that are His own. Another thing is helpful for us, I believe, to understand this word in the verse number 8, Hebrews 2:8. Thou, the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet, the feet of the Son. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That we know the certainty of God's victory, of God's ultimate triumph. The Father has put all things under the feet of the Savior. When was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ordained, appointed to suffer on the cross, to be the Lamb of God? Since the foundations of the world. Did it come to pass at the time that he appointed? It surely did. And so everything else that God has appointed, everything must happen exactly in the place and time and in the way that he has appointed. And no one is going to frustrate the program of God. No enemy has the power to prevent God from completing his work. And though we see that so much in this world around us is in rebellion, contrary to the word of God, yet we know that all things are laid down at going to be. He is victorious, always has been, and always will be. That's why all that he suffered made him just a little lower, but then crowned with glory and honor. Tasting of death that would be inconceivable to any human or angelic mind. And especially inconceivable to that arch deceiver, master deceiver. Is this fact that the Son of God would taste death for everyone that will ever be saved? And that by the grace of God. What kind of grace of God is suffering so much? Even so much that he gave us a sign of the death and bitterness and agony of his suffering, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or perhaps I could change the accent, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the grace of God. How this grace of God is justifying that confidence that the Son expressed in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, not mine, but thy will be done. How different is the justice of God from the human justice? How different is his righteousness than the righteousness of the fallen humanity? Again, somewhere in the prophecy we find that verse that says all our righteousness is filthiness. See, human righteousness is based on excuses. God's righteousness is confirmed by his sacrifice on our behalf. And we read somewhere again in the epistles, if God gave his only begotten Son for us, how shall he not with him give us everything, all that we need? How true. Yes, he proved his love for us by sacrificing, offering his only begotten. And then, we see the other side, the justice of God. if he judged the sins of those he came to save, if he judged the sins in himself, or Father judged the sins in his Son, shall he not judge all the sinfulness of those that reject the grace of God? He surely will. If we just look into Leviticus chapter 5, we may understand some of the justice and righteousness of our Heavenly Father. Leviticus chapter 5, we can read a few verses from the beginning. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Can we understand this? Can we accept that? Is this part of our way of thinking? I will read that verse number 2 again. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be this or that, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. How can somebody be guilty if he's not aware of that? Well, there is no excuse, no justification in the sight of God other than through the redemption of Christ the Savior. Whether we know that we are guilty or not, we are guilty anyway. Verse number 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal. And if it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Oh, we remember that verse in, I think it's in the first epistle of John, that says, what is the word in English? If our heart has some discomfort, some fear before God. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. When we know, then we are aware of our wrong, of our guilt. But then we read further. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him. How can that be hid from him? How can somebody pronounce something with an oath and it be hid from him? Well, we remember that when Paul was in the temple for purification, according to the Nazarite vow with some other people from Jerusalem, and then came the Hebrews, I think from Asia or Greece, and they made a lot of noise, and they say, "Help, ye men of Israel, here is the man that defiled this place," and so on. And they accused Paul of defiling the temple of God because he brought in Greek people, uncircumcised people, into the temple. Did he really? No, he did not. But they thought he did. Oh, they were sure he did. And yet, later on, they could have discovered that, oh no, he didn't. But at that moment, they were so sure that They made so much noise and they accused him and they were ready to murder Paul in the name of protecting the purity of the faith of their fathers. I think it's much better. It would have been much better for them if they had one heavenly father instead of having so many fathers that they put on some pedestal and try to worship them. So, we read here, if a man will pronounce something with an oath and it be hid from him, he probably thought that it was truth or fact, and yet later on he discovered he was wrong. Then he shall be guilty in one of these. Was he guilty all the time? Yes, he was. The fact that this man thought he was telling the truth does not make his lie the truth. It just cannot be. And then we can read further, verse number 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Well, today, the modern version, or let's say human version of this verse would be, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall excuse himself, he simply did not know. He did it in the honesty of his heart, integrity of his heart. Remember the king of the Philistines, when he answered to God for taking Abraham's wife, Sarai. He said that she is his sister, and she even she said that he is her brother. In the integrity of my heart, I did that. And the Lord answered, and I just like that answer, I know that in the integrity of thy heart thou hast done that. And I put that together with all human righteousness is like a filthy rag. So, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. No excuses. Not knowing the will of God is sin. Ignorance of the will of God is sin. Well, in the same chapter, if we look at the verse number 17 and the following verses, if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Now, let's think for a moment. In a pantry, in a corner of a shelf, was some poison or something that the housewife has poured into a bottle, but she forgot to remove the old label which said syrup. And somebody ignorantly took that bottle and thought it was syrup and just took a good amount of it. Is he going to suffer the consequences of drinking poison? He surely will. His ignorance is not going to help him a bit. So, what is the Lord really teaching us? Did he give us all of this so that we would always feel guilty, always beaten down, and always in fear, or maybe next moment I'm going to sin because I really know nothing. What is right, what is wrong? Is that the teaching of the Word of God? No, well, that's why he gave us his Word. Not to live in our guilt, but to confess and to make an offering. Well, our offering has been offered. And He's asking us to submit ourselves to that fact that we are guilty, that we are wrong, and that we need His redemption continually. His purification, His sanctification. Look what we read further. He shall bring, verse number 18, He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wisted not, and it shall be forgiven him. That's why the Lord has given the law, to teach us about our sin and sinfulness, that we might seek His purifying and His healing and be delivered. Verse number 19 said, it is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. No question about that. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, we could probably spend hours and probably days studying this chapter, but just a few verses to bring back to our memory. I think that this chapter is fairly familiar to all of us. Luke 12:47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And now we come back to that. What is much and what is a little in the sight of the Lord? Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. What is few before the Lord? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. How shall we understand this? So often the Lord is using the dimensions of our earthly walk, our earthly life, our earthly way of relating to one another to reveal to us some divine logic, so to say, divine truth. He says, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, if the humans are doing that, is not God going to require more from those to whom He gave more? But then, if we committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ our whole heart and mind, our whole being, then we are going to ask from Him more and more all the time. That's the relationship that is putting us on the right course, on the right path. If we committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ our whole life and being, we will ask more and more from Him. We will not expect much from this world, but everything from the Lord. If we did not commit to the Lord Jesus Christ our whole heart, then we are going to wander back and forth, left and right, and seek the pleasures of this world. Then what is a little in the sight of God will become much to us, and what is much in the sight of God will become worthless to us. Somewhere, and I just can't say exactly where it is, in the Old Testament, in the prophecy, I read that when everything was prepared, the table with the showbread and the candlesticks and the light was in the holy place and everything was prepared, that some of the Hebrews, and I would think the priests themselves, said, so much labor and you could blow it away. It's nothing. Why? Their thinking, their attitude was reversed. They were Gentiles in the holy place where they shouldn't be. They were looking at the other people, at their idols. Remember the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar made? So big, so huge. And look at the God of Israel. He did not give us the least image. We don't even know how he looked like. That's the Gentile way of thinking. But the godly way of thinking, or at least to some extent, would be, no image made by human hand can present God in His glory and in His majesty. Heaven and heavens above heaven cannot contain Him. And yet, in His wisdom, in His goodness and grace, He has chosen His dwelling place in the heart of the people that He has delivered from sin. What is little and what is much in the sight of our God? What about that ignorance? In the verse 54 and on, the same chapter 12 according to Luke 54, and he said, the Lord Jesus said unto the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. It happened once, it happened twice, it happened many times, and now they know it's a pattern. It will happen that way. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it come to pass. And then, suddenly, the Lord slapped them across their faces with the fact, ye hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Because they know the pattern of the natural things? No. Ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth and of the earth. How is it that ye do not discern this time? When the Lord sent Moses to deliver his people from the land of Egypt, how long did it take? How many times Moses came before Pharaoh, and finally he was driven out, and Pharaoh said, if you see my face just once more, you shall die. Well, I don't know if Moses saw Pharaoh's face once more, but I know that Pharaoh died. After such a long struggle, did Moses lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? Yes, he did. Even through the Red Sea. Even across the wilderness, in spite of their rebellion. Well, yes, they left their bones in the wilderness, but the remnant, or the next generation, entered into the land, the promised land. When the Lord sent Elijah the prophet, after a long struggle, a long battle, did the worship of Baal fall down? It surely did. Did the testimony of the Lord prevail? It surely did. When Zacharias, the priest, was stoned by the people of Judah between the temple and the altar. And his last words were, may the Lord see and judge. Did the Lord judge these people? He surely did. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And he proclaims the gospel of the Lord God. And he calls unto repentance. And he asks the people to seek that new life and to knock at the door of God's mercy and grace and to ask for a new heart. And in spite of so much resistance, so much opposition, those that did obey his voice always found his salvation. So the Lord says, ye hypocrites, ye can learn the things of this life that is just for a time. Why don't you pay more attention to that that is for eternity? In other words, or one of the dimensions of this expression or this phrase is, if you can learn earthly things, you can learn the Word of God. If you learn to read, you can read the Word of God. If you learn to understand your earthly business, and you know how to earn money, and you know how to speculate, and take advantage of the other people, and so on, you know how to learn the Word of God. There is no excuse. Ignorance is a choice. It's a pretense. If we seek diligently, we will find. The Lord Jesus promised, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it will be open, shall be open to you. So, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ had a very difficult walk. And yet he took a moment. As he walked, as he faced so much of opposition and controversy, he looked up to the Father. He said, Father, I praise thee, for thou hast hid this heavenly wisdom from the prudent, from the high, from the self-willed, or from the proud in this world, and thou hast revealed that to the little ones. Yes, Father, for so is thy will. It's so good to see that, how the Son is perfectly blending with the will of the Father and rejoicing in that. Seeing the will of the Father and enjoying it. And that is our great blessing to pray for and to strive for. To see the will of the Father, to know that He, the Father, made the Son victorious, and in everything, whatever we experience in this earth, all the difficulties, all the controversy, all the seeming defeats, as long as we stick to the Word of God and we follow Him, in Him we are victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking here that He has come to send fire on this earth. And what will I, he says, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened in a strait till it be accomplished? And yet he says that he is made a little lower in all that, because there is glory and majesty that the Father has appointed to him, and it's his eternally. It never departed, even in his suffering, even in his difficulties, even in his sadness, in his agony, that glory and majesty is there. And I was thinking, even in that, when he was on the cross, and when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? that somehow, beyond my understanding, even in that very moment, the Father and the Son were united in delivering our fallen race from eternal doom. The Father as the judge and the Son as the sacrifice united in that enormous grief and agony, redeeming our souls. He says that from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Now what is this? Three against two and two against three? Well, one could say, of course, if three are against two, then the two have no choice but to be against the three. No. No. The people of God are not against. But if three will be against the word of God, they will be against the two that follow the Lord. If two will be against the Lord God and against His word, they will be against the three that follow the Lord. The number will not determine the righteousness of the righteous, but the harmony with the teaching of the Lord. That's our measurement. So, whatever we suffer on this earth, whether it be sickness, whether it be poverty, whether it be all kinds of defeat other than falling in sin, any loss, all that we suffer, that's all a little. But if we suffer in eternity, that's much. So let us accept the few stripes and learn what we don't know. And acknowledge before the Lord and ask, forgive us our ignorance, O Father. And accept the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and be purified and walk on. And next moment, next step, the Lord will reveal another need for purifying, correcting, sanctifying. Let us accept that. And say with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yes, Father, for so is thy will. To reveal that hidden wisdom to the little ones, to the babes. May the Lord bless His word and add to it much more than I share with you in my great weakness. That the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be exalted in our sadness, in our joy, in our weakness, and in His strength working in us, to the glory and honor of our Heavenly Father. Amen.